just want to share a few things with you tonight, and I just want to be really honest. I have such a heavy heart tonight. I don't know if it's because of what God wants to do here tonight. I don't know if it's because of my life. I don't know. But I'm going to share a few things with you, and I'm just going to ask you to pray for me. In 1 John, John's continuing this message to the church. And even as I thought about the message, I thought about the song that we just sang, that he tore the veil, that he made a way. And I wonder how many of us are really convinced that when that veil was torn, when Jesus rose again, it gave us the power to overcome sin and death in our lives. And I'll be honest, sometimes I question that. I mean, is that what really happened? Because when I look at my life and I hear myself say things that I know I shouldn't say, see myself react and respond in ways that I know I shouldn't, it causes me to say, Lord, where's the power to overcome all these things? And even as I have those questions, I feel like John addresses this with the church, and he's really wanting them to understand. It starts off, then there's three things tonight. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, you may have felt like this series is kind of repetitious, and that's because the writer is going back. And if there's one thing I've learned, is that when there's repetition, it's because there's importance. And the reason that things would be repeated is because those things are really important. And so he's saying what he's already said a few times, that we should love one another. So even here on Wednesday night, you've heard that. We've talked about that. We've talked about what that looks like in a believer's life, in the way we treat people we work with. We treat people that we work for. We treat people that work under us. We treat our neighbors and our family, or the people at Walmart and Kroger and all those places. I mean, we've talked about that here. You have heard that, but John feels it necessary to say it again. This is a message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And then he gives this story, this illustration. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. When I was thinking about that, I wanted to go back and I wanted to kind of relook at this Cain and Abel story. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody knows who Cain and Abel are, but they were the sons of Adam and Eve. And here's what the Bible says. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, listen to this, church. This is a word. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And so here's Cain and Abel. And I don't know about you, but when I read that sin is crouching at my door, that is not a revelation to me. Because all day long are these temptations. Sin is crouching at the door. And it appears in a lot of different ways. How many of you are on the internet much? Like, apparently there are thousands of singles who want to get to know me better in this community. At least by way of the emails that I get. Or somebody wants to meet me. You know what? Sin is crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. The Bible says that Satan is like a lion seeking to see who he may devour. That sin is after us, and it's all around us, and it's there, and it's a constant temptation. So Cain is angry. It wasn't Abel's fault. Abel's offering had nothing to do with Cain's offering. We don't get a real specific clue of what happened, but somehow Cain's offering was not shown favor by God, but his brother's was. I don't know what that was about. My theory, what I would throw out there, is there was already something in Cain's heart. Something had already festered. Something was already there. And so sin was crouching at his door. And so he comes, he makes the offering. It's not accepted by God. His brother's is. And the Bible says that he's very angry. And before anything happens in that anger, God asks him, "Why are you so angry?" Now, I think there's a lot of hope in that question. Because Cain's offering was obviously not accepted. But you know, it wasn't doomsday for Cain. That wasn't the end. Because God said, "Why are you angry?" Well, if that meant that Cain could never be with God again, I could see why he'd be angry. But that wasn't the issue. There was something wrong in the offering. And I suspect it was probably a heart problem, an attitude problem. Anybody ever get an attitude problem? Sometimes I'm leaving home, and one of the deals at our house is that I always say I'll keep up with the dishes at our house. And then that's why I buy tons of paper plates, paper cups, things like that. But those run out, and we have the dishes. Now, I have said I'll do the dishes. My wife didn't bend my arm around my back and say, "You have to do the dishes." I said I would do it. And there's some mornings I'm in a hurry or I've got something going on and I start to leave and she'll just say, "Are you not doing the dishes today?" And that's just a way of, you know, that's a subtle reminder. You said you'd do the dishes. And whenever she says that, I always say, "I don't have time to do them." And I get to the door. Now just go over to the dishes and I'll slam them around, you know, and doing them. Yeah, it's a heart problem, an attitude problem, right? How many of you struggle with that? Something was going on here. Cain's offering was not accepted by God. It's probably in the heart. It's probably in the attitude. And that is where sin captures us. Because I got a problem. I feel this way. I feel that person, I think they said something about me. You know, I think they told somebody something about me. Or, you know, they didn't say hi to me. Or, you know, they didn't look at me. Or something's going on. Somebody said they would do something and they didn't do it. And so sin is crouching at my door, waiting for the opportunity, waiting for the moment to strike. And with the heart and the attitude, when those things are there, I am so vulnerable. And I am so susceptible. And God asked Cain, he said, "You know, why are you angry? What is going on? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it." And so I'm doing marriage counseling with couples. You know, and inevitably in some of those meetings, somebody will say, "I don't love him," or "I don't love her anymore," or whatever they say. And I always say, "I didn't ask you if you loved them. I don't care if you love them, because you didn't tell God you'd stay with them as long as you love them. It was a commitment." And then I begin to think about it in my own life, because I'll challenge, you know, people say, "Well, so what, do I pray that, you know, that God will just give me this love?" And as I've thought about that, and I've thought about it in my life and in different areas, you know, what I've prayed for, because I got to be honest, it's not every day do I want to sit down and spend time with God and spend time in His Word. I don't want to do that every day. Now, I think you're really tracking if you want to do that almost every day. But I've got to do it every day because sin is crouching at my door. And so I would pray over and over, "God, you know, just give me the time." And you know what? I've got the time. "God, you know, help me to set aside this block in my planner," or whatever. You know what? That's not the issue. I have to pray and say, "God, would you give me a desire to do that?" And guess what I do until God gives me the desire? I do it. I do it. Now, I think part of my struggle is this just seems so simple. Just do it. Just do what you're supposed to do. I mean, it's exactly what God told Cain here. He says, listen, if you'll do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Now listen to this. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I want you to make a note or write this down or put this in your mind. Whenever God asks a question, you really need to pay attention to it. God never asks us a question so that we can enlighten God. When God asks a question, it's because He wants to know that we know the answer. And He says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And man, you want to talk about a heart attitude problem? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is what he says to God. Am I my brother's keeper? You ever feel that way? You ever wonder, you know, is this my responsibility? Is this my job? Am I my brother's keeper? And obviously that wasn't the issue. That's not what's going on. It's not about sibling responsibility. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hiding from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Now, you know what's really interesting about that statement? I mean, as far as I can read up to this point, there's only really two other people that could find him, right? But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Sin is crouching at our door, waiting to devour us, waiting for that moment when we're vulnerable, when we're susceptible, waiting for the right moment to strike at that bad attitude, at that thing in our heart, that thing that's going on with us. Sin is waiting there to capture that moment. And Cain was totally vulnerable, totally susceptible. And God even said, even though what you've brought to me is not acceptable, why are you so angry and downcast? Because you know what God was saying? Because you can bring another offering. You can make it right. But Cain wouldn't do that. Sin was crouching at his door. God warned him, sin's crouching at your door. You must master it. And he didn't do it. The first thing here in this first part of 1 John is about our character. And character's tough. There's a great book. It's called Character is Who You Are When No One's Looking. Who are you when no one's looking? I mean, it's easy to come to church and paint on a happy face, to hug a few people. That's easy to do. But character is who you are when nobody is there and nobody is looking. And so, you know, it's easy to preach and get up and tell stories about, you know, helping people and doing things. But what happens in my life when it's late and I'm tired and I want to get home and then there's somebody broke down on the side of the road? Who are you when nobody's looking? And I really think that's why my heart has been heavy today. Because our God is so faithful, He will point out those areas of our lives where our character is inconsistent. Where who I am supposed to be doesn't match up with who I am. Now, chances are there's probably a lot of us here tonight. And even the word character, we grit our teeth when we hear it because we know how we're dropping the ball. But I want to encourage you. The story of Cain is not to be a discouragement. It's an encouraging thing. Because where I have messed up, where I have missed the mark, I have an opportunity to make that right in the Lord. And so I don't dwell on that. I simply bring yet another offering to God. And just listen, if you haven't come to church very much, I'm not talking about that we'll pass the plate again. But I mean the offering of our lives. That I want to be who God wants me to be. The problem is, like, let's say what God wants me to be is like way over here. And currently, I'm way over here, and I'm probably giving myself a little bit of grace. But I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to be really honest with you, it's going to take a lot of work to get all the way over here. It's going to take a lot of good decisions. It's going to take a lot of praying. It's going to take a lot of seeking the face of God. It's going to take a lot to get to where God wants me to be. It's going to be saying no to things that I want, to things that I desire. It's going to be giving time to things that are more difficult to give time to. It's going to take a lot to get here, but I promise you this, if you could be here only for a moment, you'd never want to be anyplace else. You'd never want to be anybody else. But it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work. And I couldn't even help. So I was getting ready to preach and come out here to share with you. I glance over and there's my wife. She's here tonight. And I'm sorry about the dishes and this morning. And I've thought about it all day. And God was like, but that's okay. You can make it right. You could call her today. And guess what? Just got really busy today. And part of me didn't want to call. She knew I was busy. She just said it on purpose just before I left to ruin my day. That's why. That's what she wants. But it's hard. Because if I want to be over there, then I've got to be who God wants me to be. I have to do what God wants me to do. And John says to the church, so don't be like Cain. Because he wouldn't do it. Even when he was given a chance to bring another more accepting offering or to get his heart right, he wouldn't do it. Don't be like Cain, because it comes down to character. And my character should mimic the character of God. And somehow when people look at me, they ought to see a glimpse of Jesus in my life. You ever had just one of those? I mean, you know, when you're a pastor, especially when you're a pastor at Hillview, because there's people that know you that you don't know. And so you always have to be careful because you just never know. Who's there? And you just, you know, if you're having a bad day, you may take it out on somebody that goes to your church. And it's tough. And the Lord has saved me a few times when I was getting ready to say something. The person would say, hi, Pastor Jamie. I'd say, hi. Bless you. But somehow, my life should mimic the life of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, that's why so many people in America don't want anything to do with Christianity. It's not because of Jesus. He's awesome. It's all these people that say they follow Him, they've given their lives to Him, and they don't look or treat anybody different than anybody else. It comes down to, so are we going to do what we're supposed to do? Now listen, this is good news. If you know you've blown it, don't crouch down in your chair, because you know what God said to Cain? Why are you so angry? He was saying you don't need to be angry because this can be made right. This can be made right. And that's, man, that's what I love about the cross. It's about grace and mercy. It's about second chances, which I blew mine a long time ago. I'm like in the triple digits now on chances. But that's what grace and mercy is about. That God is continuing to forgive us. But you know what? He's also continuing to perfect us. And that means this. I cannot be blind to those places in my life. I can't. If you're a follower of Jesus, you cannot be blind to those places. Because God will make them painfully aware to you. Because He's perfecting us. Because He's making us more like Him. He goes on to say, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest. Did you hear that? In His presence. How many of you have a restless heart? Did you know your heart could be at rest in His presence? I mean, does that kind of blow you away a little bit? I mean, in this age of anxiety and worrying about everything, that our hearts could actually be at rest? You know how our hearts are at rest? When we know that we are moving from here to there. And He has us. And He won't let us go. And He's going to continue to show us those things. I love what He says here. Listen, if anybody ought to know what love is, it is those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Because we can take one of the most horrific symbols in antiquity, which is the cross, which I think, you know, we've got jewelry with a cross on it and all that stuff, and all that's great. But when we think about what the cross really is, I mean, it was a symbol of death. It was an instrument of death. And Jesus bore that for you and for me. He says, listen, you ought to know what love is. Jesus died for you. He died so that all those erring ways, He died because of that separation from God. He died so that you and I could have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You ought to know what love is. John is saying that to the church. He's saying you above all people should know what love is, because Jesus has laid down His life for us. He says, and if you've experienced that kind of love, do you know what the expectation is for you? Then you ought to lay your life down for your brothers. That is a tall order, to lay down our lives for each other. But I want you to know, it's not just in that extreme example of literally laying down our lives, which I believe God honors, which I believe if we were in a moment like that, that would be an expectation. But He even gives examples of what that is. He says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Have you ever saw somebody that had a need? And I want you to be really honest and just thought to yourself, well, if they get a job, they'd be all right. Just me. Okay. Have you ever had a thought? You know, man, if they would just help themselves a little bit, you know, I might be more willing to help. You ever think like that? Whose thoughts ever cross your mind? I love it because you're all like looking at me like, I have. He's saying, you know what? If you saw a brother like that and had no pity on him, he's saying, how could you even be a Christian? How could the love of the Father even be in you? Now, I harp on this a lot, and I've told a lot of stories about it, but I'm telling you, the world thinks that that's the least of what the church should do. That's the least of it. The church ought to be out there helping people. Unchurched people, they get real excited about our oil change because they think that's what the church should be doing. They ought to be changing people's oil. You know, they ought to be helping people with groceries. They ought to be helping people with utilities. And that's what the church should do. But here's the only thing they don't understand. Because I agree, that's what the church should do. But we should do it because we're motivated by the love that's been shown to us. I can't give to charity because I'll never pay back what was done for me. There's no paying it back. And so the very motivation of my life is because there was a cross, there was a resurrection, and because of what Jesus did for me, I can never pay it back, and I owe this a debt of love. That's what I owe. And that's what John is saying here. And so this second thing comes down to, it comes down to compassion. Do we have compassion? And you know what? If he's real specific here, and you've heard me say this. He's saying that we should have compassion for one another. For our brothers and our sisters in Christ, we ought to have compassion. You know why? Because God will so use that compassion that He will remove the scales from people's eyes so that they can know the truth of the gospel when they see that love in action. And that's why God will ask us to live that way. Sometimes it would bother me when somebody would call the church and they'd need help and they'd say, well, so-and-so told me to call Hillview because they say Hillview will help people. And you know, and there are just some days where I'm like, why don't you call another church? But you know what? It's a debt of love. God is calling us to love each other that way. And to lay down our lives for each other. And if not physically, then materialistically. That I can go without so that somebody can have. Or I don't need as much so that somebody could have. But I want you to hear, this is the gospel. And so this isn't just an issue of trying to meet the needs of the world. That's not the goal of God. Does everybody understand that? Jesus said you will always have the poor. They'll always be there. So the motivation is not to meet all the needs of the world so that there's no more needs. The motivation is to live out this love that's been shown to us. And God will use that. God will use that to open the hearts and the eyes of people who don't know Him. And I want you to know, I've seen it happen so many times that somebody would call, and they're calling to thank the church. Because maybe we help somebody with groceries, or we help somebody with their car, with their rent, or something like that. And somebody will call and say, I just want to thank you. And anytime somebody calls like that, I'd say, hey, let me ask you a question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? And there's been several opportunities where somebody said, no, but I did think that was really cool that you guys did that. And then I get to ask the question, let me ask them, why do you think we would do that? Well, I guess you're your church and you like to help people. I said, well, there's a little bit of truth to that, but here's the real deal. You can't believe what's been done for me. And they'll say, well, what do you mean? And I'll say, man, I used to live this life and there was all this junk in this life, but Jesus died on the cross and my sin's forgiven and I can never repay that. And so I'm just going to try to be who God wants me to be. And we've had opportunities where people would pray to receive Christ over the phone because they were moved by that. You know why? Because God has set it up like that. Listen, we're not called to do this so we feel good about being us. Because it's not about us. It's about the gospel, that these things are true, that I know what love is because it's been expressed to me. Through my salvation, through the forgiveness of my sin. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. So there are times when my heart just says, you're a worm, you are worthless. And I hear the voice of God say, you are not worthless, you're unworthy. And there's a difference. That I didn't deserve what He did for me, but He did it anyway. He did it anyway. And so my motivation is because of who Jesus is. And so we got to look at the character of our lives. Who are we when no one's looking? And is there compassion evident in our lives? I know not everybody that's here tonight just has money to go give out to everybody. But you have something that you can go out and give to everybody. A kind word, a helping hand, that we can do those things and we can exercise our faith that way. God's given every one of us something that we can give away. And that's what John is telling the church. So go give it away. And whatever it is, you know what it really is? It's the love of God. That's what it really is. Let me just give you a tangible opportunity to express your faith. Next Tuesday is April 17th. It's tax day. I know it's normally the 15th, but it's on a Sunday. Something weird's happening Monday. It's a holiday, something like that. But the 17th is Tuesday from 5 to 8 p.m. Hillview Heights is going to be at the post office on Scottsville Road. And we're going to be giving away about 2,000 stamps that day. Something we can give away. That's something we can do. And I don't know what God's going to do with it. Will people get saved right there at the post office? If God so desires. But it may be the beginning of people opening their eyes, realizing, why would people go and give away stamps? That's so weird. Well, we're going to do that. You don't need to call me, leave me a message, email me, just show up at the Scottsville Post Office. Matter of fact, if you call me and email me about that, I probably won't respond to that because there's some other things we're doing right now. Just show up. April 17th, this is Tuesday, 5 to 8, Scottsville Road Post Office. Everybody with me? Everybody going to be there? Okay, good. Last thing. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. Now, I am particularly fond of verses in the Bible that say God will give me whatever I want. And then I pray and I wait and there's some things I've still not received. We see this is an attitude thing. Remember, all this has been about attitude, and this is what it comes down to. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Why? Because we obey His commands and we do what pleases Him. Now, this is kind of a trick. God's not intending it for it to be a trick, so just hear me out on this. He's saying then we would, in our obedience, we do what pleases Him. You know what part of that is? We ask for things that please God. So how many of you have been praying for a Hummer, an H2? Anybody? It hasn't showed up yet. And all I'm thinking is, that must not be what would please God in my life. It's obviously pleased some other people. please God in some other people's lives. That's great. But even in the asking, I really want you to hear this, because I know it's kind of humorous, but this will help you get a lot. And I don't mean a lot of stuff. I mean to understand what God is doing. What is it? That even my requests have to be pleasing to God. I know I've told you the story before about the lady, her husband had an affair on her, left her, ran off with another woman. And as I was talking, we're praying with this woman, you know, she's asked the question, you know, I think one thing you do is pray for your husband. And she said, I pray for him every day that he'll choke and die on her cooking. I'm just thinking that's probably not a request that's pleasing to God. He's still alive, seems to be doing well. So that's not a request, it's pleasing to God. What are your requests? And how are they pleasing to God? And this is His command. And I'll close with this. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. So here's His command. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus is the only way. If you're here tonight and you have a problem with that, and philosophically and intellectually you struggle with that, it seems narrow-minded, God said it. I didn't. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so the only thing I can pray, and I believe it's a request that is pleasing to God, is that even here tonight, He would remove the scales from somebody's eyes so that they could see the glory of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. Invite Him to come into their life. Ask Him to forgive them of their sin. And the Bible says He's faithful and just, and He will forgive you. This is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. And the last thing, that whole last part, was confidence. That I have a confidence I never had because of Jesus Christ. Because now my rest is in Him. And now I don't have to figure out my whole life. You know why? I just have to follow God. And when I follow God, guess where I start getting to? I start getting to this place where He wants me to be. But sometimes I just kind of drift over here because there's something that I want. And there's something that I'm pursuing. And it just takes me even further from what God is doing. So are your requests pleasing to God? How's your character? Who are you when no one's looking? And you know what the good news I have for you is? Before Cain killed his brother, God said, why are you angry? Because this can be right. This can be made right because there was a cross. Jesus' blood was shed for you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He paid the highest price for you, and He will not give up on you. So why are you so angry? It can be made right. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I just passionately just want to plead with you tonight that He really is the only hope. And of all the things I could tell you, it's been undeniable what Jesus has done in my life. I know that He's there. I don't wonder. I don't speculate. I know that He's there. Even on the toughest days, and there are some tough days, I know that He's there. I know that He's there. He paid the ultimate price, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we'd love to talk to you more about that. The way we do that here is we have a time of altar. Some people probably come and pray, and you can come and pray. And you can come and talk to a pastor, and we'd love to talk to you about that. And maybe you're just struggling. Maybe the whole character thing just kind of rocked your world tonight. Just come to the altar. You know why? Because with Jesus, it can be made right. It can be okay. And to come and trust Him. To come and say, God, forgive me. God, help me. God, give me a desire to spend that time with you. Give me a desire to be in your word. Give me a desire to love people the way you want me to. God, give me a desire to do the difficult stuff that gets me from where I am to where you want me to be. And every time, He's placed that desire within me. Every time. You can't just pray for it once, though. I pray again and again. Lord, give me that desire. Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you for the cross and the resurrection. And I thank you that where I have failed you, your grace is sufficient for me. And where I have failed others, your grace is sufficient for me. So God, tonight, hear our hearts. Hear our hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you. And this is our offering, God, our lives. It may be a pleasing offering to you. And if we know that it's not, God, I pray we come to this altar tonight. And you help us to make that a pleasing offering unto you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Don't wait. If you know you need to come to the altar, just come right now.